Let us pray. Most gracious and everlasting Father, we come before your presence this morning to offer our thanks and praise for who and what you are. Eternal God, we are amazed in all that your great faithfulness towards each and every one of us. We marvel at your wonderful grace by which you designed a perfect plan from eternity past. You called each and every one of us into this plan. You set ahead to fulfill this by sending your Son on the cross to die for our sins. And Father, we recognize that it is all due to your loving grace towards us that you have made this possible. And Father, we also recognize that you have given us a responsibility to show to the world who you are. And therefore, we pray that as we continue to examine those things that you have given to us in your word, whereby we can actually reflect you, may we understand them. May God the Holy Spirit illuminate our understanding as we examine this truth. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with the matter of marriage, and we are about to conclude that topic today. We have so far, this is what we have dealt with. We have gone through the definition, the institution. We've answered the question, and I'm going to review some of this later on. Finally, last week, we actually covered selection of mate and completed it. We talked about the appropriate form of marriage ceremony, and we began with the responsibilities in marriage. And we have covered that of husband, and that means that today we're going to spend the rest of the time covering that has to do with the wife. But in any case, one of the things that I think we should always remember is those seven principles. I think I'll keep going back to them because they are so important in the life of the believer. Remember, there were seven principles that we talked about just before we actually looked into the issue of dating. And let me repeat those principles because in my mind they are very essential in dealing with the world in which we live today. Because there are so many things that you cannot clearly point your hand and pick a verse in the Bible to support for or against. Therefore, you must go back to such principles as we have laid before to deal with some of those issues. First of all, we say that we must learn to differentiate between what is relative and what is absolute. It's essential for the believer because there are a lot of people who get all wound up or become almost uptight because of things that are relative. They are not absolute, and yet they want to make them absolute. And so the believer must know, learn how to differentiate what is absolute from what is true, absolute in terms of truth. Well, truth, actually, the second thing we said is truth is independent of geographical location. That is to say, truth does not depend on culture. You know, there are a lot of things that you see in various cultures. The truth transcends all culture. In other words, whatever is true as absolute will be true in every civilization, in every culture, in every geographical location you can think of. Third, we mentioned that the believer must recognize that to compromise in that which is absolute will always result in disaster in the life of the believer, immediately or at a later time. But a compromise regarding that which is absolute will always result to disaster. Fourth that we mention is that God always honors his words when correctly applied. When you apply the word of God correctly, God is going to honor it. There is no way that he will not honor his word. The fifth thing that we said is that, therefore, every believer must understand the basis of the tradition or custom he or she practices. It is important because if you don't understand that, there are so many things that people almost take for granted that is from the Bible. And yet, when you really look at it, it's just mere tradition or custom that have no basis except that somebody started that. But you really cannot trace it to the Word of God. The sixth thing that we said is anything done out of proper timing brings pains and regrets later on in life. Anything that you engage yourself not according to the proper timing will always result in some pain and some regret. And finally, we indicated going from Ecclesiastes that there is a proper timing for everything in this life. And that is something that we will keep remembering as we continue to study various passages of the Word of God. However, in dealing with this, we moved quickly now to review some of the few things that we said about selection of mates last week, and so we can continue with our study. Let's quickly review that. There are about four things that we mentioned, basically. First of all, we said in any case that selection of mates for those who are single requires living by faith. That is the way the believer must face it. You must live by faith on every day, knowing fully well that if God has a plan and purpose for you, which includes being married, that He will eventually bring that person to you. And so that means that there are certain things that we say a believer should do or should not do. The first thing is we said believers must change their thinking. In other words, really, basically, the believer must change his or her thinking regarding that matter called dating. Unless a believer does that, he or she will not really be following what the Bible teaches. The second thing is that we said the believer needs to commit. In other words, you hand up problem over to the Lord, you're single and you need to be married, you just commit, hand it over to Him and trust Him. And He is going to definitely lead you to who is the right person for you. The third thing that we dealt with was human criteria. The believer should not set up any kind of human criteria. In other words, if you list human criteria, it's not going to help you. It will lead you to make the wrong choices. But if you base it primarily on the spiritual, in other words, the believers should be concerned with the spiritual condition and the spiritual status of an individual that he or she considers a possible mate for marriage. The fourth thing that we said is that we believers must, in their mind, downplay, let me use that word, downplay romantic love so that they can focus more on character. We say that is more important than romantic love. Romantic love does not carry anyone in marriage. What carries individuals in marriage is character. And that should be the most important thing that the believer should be more concerned with. And so, finally, we mentioned the issue of peace in the soul. Now, a lot of time we hear people, they talk about being nervous and all those kind of things, which is, I can understand that, but what I'm talking about is when a person who is single meets the right person, there is going to be some kind of satisfaction in the soul of that person. There will be no fear, there will be no anxiety about that person, because the peace of God has made the decision, in the sense that that person has this inner satisfaction about the individual. Regardless of what other people think, criticize or say about that individual, he or she is satisfied in the soul. When that is the case, it is likely that the person has found the right person. And so that also brought us to discuss briefly the issue of ceremonies. What kind of ceremonies should believers partake of in terms of marriage? And we clearly demonstrated that the Bible does not tell us of any particular one to follow. In other words, it's all dependent on the culture where you live. But whatever the culture is, we say that the believer must use judgment, remembering that all he or she is involving is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that all this excessive lavishing of money in terms of wedding, the believer should not be a part of that. He or she should do something moderately in order to have enough money, if they have to have it, to live on or to help them start life. These were some of the issues that we dealt with. And that brought us then to what we are now focusing, but which is the responsibilities in marriage. And we took up the husband's responsibility in marriage. When we looked at it, recall we said there are, if we have to summarize, a man's responsibility in marriage is to love the wife and to rule. These are the two main responsibilities. A man has to love the wife. The man also has to rule. Now, those are not options. They are not options that a person can pick and choose. Both of them must go hand in hand. You cannot rule without love. You cannot love without ruling. See, that's an amazing thing, because a lot of time people think that loving somebody means, okay, let him or her do what he or she chooses. That's not love. See, this is why I say you love, you rule. Because when you rule, there are a lot of things that you're going to do that are not going to be very popular. Not with your wife, not with anyone to begin with. But the point remains that you have to do it because that is your responsibility as a man before God. In other words, if you do not have, pardon the expression, the stomach to rule, you should not marry. That is the issue here. So a man must understand that God has commanded him to rule the wife, but also to love the wife. Now, we saw that that's really, there's a reason for it though. To really rule a wife, you must love her. And that love is something that God has commanded. As I mentioned, there is no place in the Bible where the woman is ever commanded. I mean, I challenge you, go check for it. If you find, please let me know. But I never found it. There is not one place in the Bible where a woman is commanded to love a man. I'm not saying she's not supposed to love a man. Yes, she is. But that the Bible says she has to be taught how to do it. But the man is the one that is commanded outright. You must love your wife. You know, the reason, of course, is simply so you can rule her. See, unless you can love your wife, tell me, why in the world should a woman who is a stranger submit to your authority? Why? You must give her a reason to do so. And that is why the Bible commands a man to love. Because once a man loves a wife, he has given her a reason to submit to his authority. So when we looked at the issue of love, we saw there were several things that involved, or at least love involves when it comes to a wife. First of all, it involves willingness to give the man's self to the wife. You must be willing to give yourself to your wife. And that means you have to share your knowledge, your wealth, whatever it is. That must be shared in common with your wife. Secondly, we saw that means you must be committed to making her pleasing to you. And that, if you recall, I said that was a secret that an unbeliever will not know. Even a believer who is not taught the word of God will not know. And so he will be running around and complaining, well, I don't know about this woman I'm married to. She just never does anything to please me. The Bible says, as Christ sanctified, as Christ washed the church, so to say, to make the church acceptable to him, so must the husband do everything in his power to make the wife pleasing to him. In other words, if she's not pleasing to you, what are you doing about it? You have to do something to bring her to a point where she can become very pleasing to you. The fourth thing that we saw in this issue of love is at no time
Should a man ever be bitter towards a wife? Bitterness is incompatible with love. And so a man cannot be bitter towards a wife for any reason. And I understand a lot of people get so bitter and all the rest of them, and before you know it, they're on their way to splitting up. The truth of the matter is, believers, a man is not supposed to be bitter to the wife, no matter what the issue is. Now, you see the problem. And I mentioned last week that a greater responsibility for the success of any marriage lies with the man, because he is the authority. He is the one that must have a greater understanding in order to be sure that the marriage works. And that means he is the one that will have to deal with all kinds of problems that arise without being bitter towards a wife. The love of a man towards a wife also means that he must have a respect for her. You cannot love a woman if you do not respect her. I don't care what you try to deceive yourself with. No man is capable of loving a woman that he does not respect, and vice versa. The sixth thing that we mentioned that this love involves has to do with being patient. A man must learn to be patient and very understanding with a wife. And we have done, you know, we spent quite a bit of time in our study in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We went into depth to show a man some of the things that a woman has as dispositions that he must thoroughly understand and be patient to deal with. The seventh thing that we mentioned has to do with caring and providing for the wife. And then from there we went into the issue of ruling. And I quickly went through to show that ruling involves interfering with the woman's decisions. Now, I know that may not be a popular thing to say in the time in which we live, but then how mixed up are we? Look at the time when we live and see how confused and mixed up we are. And that tells you the reason, because we think we know better than God, who designed marriage and given us everything that we need to follow to be sure it is successful. And so I went through, and I hope if you ever get time to go back again and look through that passage, Numbers chapter 30. Numbers 30. We went through that from verse 7. About 16 or so, we went through and I read it just to show in detail how God regulated that a man has the responsibility to interfere with the wife's decisions in many, many areas of her life. Well, having said that, you know, we have to be realistic, right? Well, a lot of time we always say that we have to be realistic, but then how can we be more realistic than God, who put these things in writing? I don't think so. And so because of it, what this tells is, you know, can you imagine a woman making a decision today and the husband said, no, you can do that? She will hit the ceiling, won't she? Well, that means she doesn't understand it yet. Well, you see, what the problem here is, if you read this passage, it doesn't say anything about the woman, how she feels or doesn't feel. That wasn't even an issue. All he says, a man, if your wife does this, promises this, and you hear it and you keep your mouth shut, you agree. But if you say no, that violates or nullifies whatever she has said or whatever place she has taken. Well, this is before God. And so when you go back, what this is really dealing with is this. It is telling us that in a true sense, that the Bible assumes, God assumes, that this woman understands what it means to submit to the husband. That's what is given here. Now, if you submit and you're mad, you're not submitted yet. You see, when you submit, you cannot be mad. So that is the issue here. When a woman says something and the husband changes it, well, the Bible requires that she should quietly accept it. Quietly. If she makes words about it, sure enough, she may be protected from any kind of bad decisions, but that has not really fulfilled what the Lord expects of her in terms of willingness to accept with all her soul, without any bitterness in it. And so this is a way that a man rules, to interfere. And now that, of course, means that a man has to be very careful, because ruling requires a lot of understanding. You must be careful and know what you interfere and what you don't. It's not everything that a man should interfere with a wife, but there are things that you should have enough, common sense. Well, I use that word, and you know it's not common. But in any case, that's what I really mean. A man should have enough sense to know when the wife is doing something or committing herself to something that can be very detrimental to them. And that is when he must say no. All other times, he must, of course, learn, go back to that principle, to differentiate what is relative and what is absolute. It is in my mind that, especially in the absolute, he must never budge when it comes to those things that are absolute. The relative, he must handle it carefully. So now we have summarized the responsibilities of the husband. So now we can put it in context. We will now begin with the responsibilities of wife in marriage. There are two important facts that we should notice before we examine the responsibilities of wife in relation to the husband in marriage. The first thing, though, is this. A wife can be a blessing to the husband, or she could be a curse to him. Now let me cite some few passages in Proverbs to support the very first fact, and that is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones." Now, the word translated noble in the NIV, or if you have the New American Standard, it has the word excellent. It's actually the Hebrew word kayel. C-H-A-Y-I-L, kayel. Now, the basic meaning of this word is strength, power. In other words, the point is that a woman of great inner strength and power represents honor to the husband. When I say inner strength, really that I'm talking about a spiritual, matured woman. Now, the word crown that we see in that is actually a word that's denotes honor. It is best to understand that word as honor, because the next sentence says, or the next phrase says, the one, this is literally, says, the one, in this case the female, causing shame like decay to his bone. Decay is that which brings dishonor. So if a woman is a person of great inner strength, she brings honor to the husband. However, if she's a person with no inner strength, which is manifested in doing things that are very shameful, she brings pain to the husband. Now, the pain, of course, is lack of honor or respect among his fellow men. In other words, a man whose wife is perceived as domineering loses respect of other men. A wife that brings dishonor to the husband is generally a very quarrelsome and ill-tempered person. That is why such a woman should be avoided. We are told that a man is better off without such a woman, as provided to us in two metaphors in Proverbs 21, verse 9 and verse 19. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. We're going to look at, just pick up verse 9 and verse 19. Now, Proverbs 21 verse 9 says, "Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife."
We're up to verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. Now, we should notice the kind of comparison here, living in a roof and living in a desert. Now, these are two locations that no one can live on. And yet, he says, it's better to be in those kind of situations than to live with this kind of lady or woman. So by using these analogies, we are being told then that a wife can become a great cause to a husband. Part of the reason that she is like that is because she is uncontrollable. This we know from Proverbs 27, verse 15 and 16. She is uncontrollable, and that explains why she is a quarrelsome and ill-tempered person. Desert, we know that life does not really exist at the desert because there's no water, nothing in the desert. It's so dry. It's nothing you can do with a desert. And yet, a man is being told you are happier if you can live in desert than to live with this kind of woman. Well, verse 15, Proverbs 27:15 says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. I don't know how many of you have ever really experienced a leaking in your roof. Just keep dripping and dripping and dripping. That's what he's trying to paint here. Verse 16, restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. In other words, you want to preserve your oil, you scoop it with your hand. You can see immediately it's going to seep out gradually. You can't hold anything. And so this is because you cannot control that situation of having an oil within your hand. Or likewise, you see no one can control the wind either. That is why, you know, meteorologists, all the can tell us is the wind is blowing this fast, it's coming this way and that way, but that's all we know. There's not a thing in the world any human being can do about it. So, that means we have no control. So when he says restraining her, it's like restraining the wind. The truth of the matter is the word restraining here is from a Hebrew word that means to hide. To hide. Now this gives the picture of trying to keep her from causing shame, but to no avail, this kind of woman. Furthermore, the constant dripping of rain is a way to describe not just her a constant nagging, but her constant effort to aggravate the husband. So a woman who is like this definitely is a cause to the husband. But then we said there are two aspects of it. A woman can also be especially a good wife, can be a blessing to the husband. This we can see from passages that we have mentioned before, Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. First of all, he says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. In order to qualify what it means, because everyone that finds a wife doesn't find anything good anyway. There are a lot of people who found wives and found nothing but trouble. So we have to qualify and try to understand that. Let's go to Proverbs 19, verse 14. Proverbs 19. Verse 14, to help us understand what we're talking about, so you can see the one that the lady we're describing, which will be a favor or a grace to a man, is, it says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife, and that's what we're looking at, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Whoever has this has received special blessing from the Lord. A great wife then is a blessing to the man. So then a bad wife, we know, must be a curse to him.
Now, sometimes, though, one cannot help but wonder about many men with terrible wives if that is not a part of discipline for them. Now, I just, you know, this is just wondering aloud about it. You know, it sounds to me that it could be a part of discipline from God to those men for ignoring him, or in some cases, I'm convinced, for being very promiscuous before marriage. And so they get a wife that's going to give them pain all their life for disobeying God or for ignoring him. In any case, any man who has an excellent wife, as we're going to consider here later on, must thank God for her, as we will see, because it is a matter of his grace that anyone ever gets this magnificent wife that we will be examining in detail this morning. And so, we begin to look at this, and we begin to think about the responsibility of the wife towards the husband. In my opinion, from the word of God though, the single most important responsibility of a wife in marriage is to submit to her husband. Now, we could close the book now and go home, because we have just said the responsibility of a wife. Well, we need to go back and try to expand on this a little bit, because this is the most important. Every other responsibility would not be possible if a woman does not submit to her husband. So then it is not surprising that the Bible commands a woman to submit to her husband. If you recall, I mentioned before, she's never commanded directly to love the husband. She's commanded to respect him. So we should consider the passages, a few passages that put emphasis on this. We begin with the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. We look at verse 22 and 24. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto," or as to, "the Lord." A woman, in effect, who does not submit to the Lord cannot submit to her husband. What am I saying? I'm saying this. The way any woman can easily check whether she is being submissive to the Lord if she's married is to see, check herself, whether she is being submissive to the husband. I mean, that's very simple. If you claim that you submit to the Lord and you don't submit to your husband, you're deceiving yourself. You cannot be. A woman who submits to the Lord submits to the husband as well. Verse 24, still Ephesians 4:24 says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Well, it's a problem, though. As I look at that passage, part of the problem, as I see it, is because the church is not submitting to the Lord. You know, there are very few churches that will study what we're studying here, or will not just gloss through it and, you know, rush through it in a hurry in order not to offend anyone. So, if you can understand, it says, as the church submits, so should the woman submit. When if the church is not submitting, how can a woman submit? And that is why we have the problems. Because the church is failing to submit to the Lord by laying out the principles of truth clearly. So that if we understand it and we submit to the Lord, then it makes it easier for the woman to submit to the husband. So if the church doesn't submit, how can a woman submit to the husband? Now, if everything, of course, we always will qualify that, has nothing to do with anything sinful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about the same thing. Colossians 3:18
Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." As is fitting in the Lord. In other words, submission of a wife to the husband must be governed by pleasing the Lord. In other words, fitting to the Lord in this case is a woman is going to, first of all, be concerned about pleasing the Lord. Then, if she's going to please the Lord, then she must follow what the Bible teaches in respecting and submitting to her husband. Now, we have, of course, studied in detail the subject of wife submission to the husband in 1 Peter chapter 3 from verses 1 and 2. So I do not intend to go into any detail here, other than to reiterate what it means to submit and the reason why submission is important. That's all I need to do since we studied this in detail. All I need, summarize it, remind us of what we went through when we studied that passage. To a husband, if you recall, we said means at least three things. There are at least three things that a woman must do in order to fulfill this command. First of all, it means to obey the husband in everything. Of course, we qualify this statement, if you recall, by saying that it is always anything that does not conflict with the ultimate authority, who is God. Secondly, submitting to one's husband means that a wife subjects her will to that of her husband. Or, if we may put it in another way, it means that she will lose her own will into that of her husband. Thirdly, submitting to one's husband means rearranging one's life under that of the husband. You rearrange your life under that of your husband, which is something that I emphasize, that a woman who is not ready to do this must never marry. If a woman is never ready to rearrange herself under the husband, so to say, she is better off being single. So a woman who submits to her husband then is a woman who never acts independent of her husband. A woman that never acts independent of her husband. Now, there are three reasons why a woman should submit to her husband. First of all, it is a command, a direct, explicit command from God that she should do so. Secondly, submission to her husband is a sign of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what I said. I didn't say a sign of love for the husband, which of course it is. But it is a sign of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a love for Christ that should motivate us in everything we do, including submitting to one's husband. For a woman who does not submit to her husband cannot truly be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of time you hear people who say, well, if I were around when Christ was, I would follow him everywhere. Yeah, right. Well, and yet, they can even sit an hour and study the Bible. They can go to church and this and that. Yeah, they tell us they will follow Christ around. They will submit to Christ. Now, I tell you one thing, though. A woman who cannot submit to the husband, even if Christ were to walk in front of her, except for the glory, of course, she probably would do the same thing to him. So that is why it's important for a woman to check herself, her spiritual condition, with that. But otherwise, a woman who claims then to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but is unable to submit to the authority of the husband, has in fact lied to herself. Or if I may put it, she is in self-deception. Thirdly, a woman must submit to her husband because of her testimony. Because of her own testimony. This is especially important if her husband is an unbeliever
or her husband doesn't even understand truth. He may be a believer, but he does nothing with truth. And so this becomes much more important, because the woman's testimony to the husband will bring an impact to him, because that is the way God intended to work. So, in all, a woman's happiness in marriage is therefore related to her submission to her husband. If she submits to the husband's authority, then she will be happy. But if she doesn't, you know, don't be too close to her, because she will be a miserable person all her life. There's nothing you can do. And I can honestly say, I think I have sympathy for a husband like that. Because there's nothing in the world you can do to please her. Nothing. Because she's miserable. But she doesn't want to recognize. She will blame you. You didn't buy me this. Really? Well, go tomorrow, buy that thing, and you come back. She'll be the same old way and come out with another new thing that you didn't buy. And so you can buy the whole world, give it to her. She'll find something that you didn't give to her. Maybe the moon. Go get it. Give it to her. She'll still be the same way. Why? She is living the real issue and going around tiptoeing the issue. The issue is she doesn't want to submit to your authority, and that's why she's unhappy. So you can do anything you want. It's not going to solve it until she comes to grab with this issue. And when she does, the whole world has a different dimension to her. So that is the first responsibility of a woman, submitting to her husband. Now, a second responsibility of a woman towards her husband is really an offshoot of the first, and that is respect for her husband. See, I put this way. We put submission here. That is, every other thing hangs from it. Once you put submission, a woman submits to the husband, no problem. Out of it hangs respect for him. A woman cannot respect a man that she is unwilling to submit to. So if she submits, then she will have no problem respecting her husband. Now, in history, women who have shown no respect to their husbands have often suffered. So it will be necessary for every believing lady to show respect to her husband, for that is fitting and proper before the Lord. Even you see, in the ancient times, remember I said, when something is true, it is always true. It doesn't depend where people are. So in the ancient times, the people recognize it. That if you don't, if a woman does not respect the husband, she must suffer for it. And so, that's why we could read something like what we see in Esther, chapter 1, verse 20. Esther 1, 20. Esther chapter 1, verse 20 tells us a little bit of what I'm talking about here. That when a woman fails to respect the husband, that she is going to, in effect, get some kind of problem or suffering. So Esther 1:20 says, then when the king's edict is proclaimed, this is advice given to the king, proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest. Absolute. This woman has refused to respect the husband, and so the wise men and all the advisors says, throw her out. Throw her away. She shouldn't be the queen. So this is, well, in connection, of course, with Queen Vashti, who did not show respect to the husband by submitting to him. She was removed as a queen. The point, of course, is that her removal is to let other women recognize the importance of wives' respect to the husband. Although, when you look at it, the whole incident
It's really God using man's failure to his own glory. Because this whole issue, in this particular case, was so that God would bring in Esther as the queen of the king for the purpose of preserving the Jewish people. Because there was a plot to eradicate them. So to do so, God allowed this woman to rebel against the husband and pay the consequences. So that is a second responsibility that is offshoot. In other words, respect. A third responsibility, really, is it is in a woman's position to seek to please her husband. So I put from the same thing, pleasing husband. But when I say so, if you recall, that's also part of something that a man himself also had to do. But we are now focusing on the woman at this point. The Apostle Paul alludes to this responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 7:34. Now again, if you recall when we were looking at a man's responsibility, we also mentioned that it is a man's responsibility to try to please the wife. But now we are focusing that it is also a woman's responsibility to try to please the husband. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 34 says, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. See, that's what she should be concerned with. Many marriages fail because of the wife's inability to follow this responsibility. Now, I do not know of anyone, or another way, really, for that matter, to say this, than to indicate that a married woman must constantly be occupied on how to please her husband. Now, this is a possibility, if only she concentrates on pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ herself. For you see, as a wife, when a woman has a normal relationship with the Lord, her mind will be free from self and therefore directed towards the Lord and at the same time directed towards her husband. Now, there is nothing in my mind as important in the marriage relationship as a woman being concerned with pleasing her husband. Now, this statement, of course, assumes that this lady is in love and occupied with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a woman begins to get bored in her marriage relationship with the husband whenever she stops thinking of ways to please her husband on a daily basis. Someone may think I'm just saying something to get at the woman, but I challenge you to talk to any woman that is bored with her husband and her marriage, and you will discover that she has stopped being imaginative. She has stopped being concerned about how to please her husband. She is no longer enthusiastic about pleasing him. And you can see that. And once you see that, well, she starts getting bored. And immediately, you can do everything in your hand. You're not going to please her. So in fact, she has at that point become more occupied with other things than her husband. And in reality, the Bible is very clear. She ought to seek to please her husband. A woman who thinks about it, and there are many, many ways, I cannot stand here and give you all the list of what every woman ought to do to try to please her husband. You married him, you know him, you need to please him. Find ways to do so. This is important because, you see, if you don't concentrate, if that is something that just, you know, it's an off and on thing now with you, very soon your life will begin
to be bored, because one of the things that God has given a woman, and of course a man too, to keep him or her from being bored, is to concentrate, to seek for ways to please each other. So that is an important responsibility. Now we come to the fourth responsibility, which is the one we're going to spend quite a bit of time dealing with. And it is to be a manager of the home. Manager of the home. That is a responsibility of a wife. This responsibility that many wives do not understand or are completely ignorant of, or they may have chosen to ignore. Because this is very important responsibility, we need to expand on it by examining briefly Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. What I'm going to do is we're just going to read through this passage, and after the communion and so forth, we'll try to expand on it just a little bit. But let's just read through it. I'm going to read the whole passage. And so, beginning at verse 10, it says, "A wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." In other words, she's very precious. "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value." In other words, the husband doesn't. Verse 2, "She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant's ships, bringing her food from far. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the staff and grabs the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes covering for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate when he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." We just read this, and we are looking at an ideal responsibility. We are looking at an ideal wife. And so, after we break and finish, we will come back and look at the details.